Good to see you. In some, but not all, books, documents that are written, many times the author tries to pay special attention to the first couple words or sentence. They're going to write a document. They know they're hoping it'll be an important document. They're going to go out of their way. First couple words even, or the first sentence. And then many times the first sentence is going to bring out points that are in the rest of the document. Think of the preamble to the Constitution of the United States. And in fact, the physical writer of it, he put the first three words, if you Google it and you go and see at least the non-printed version, but the handwritten version, three big words, we the people, and they're in gigantic letters. Why is he emphasizing those? As opposed to, sorry, Mr. Hart, Britain, which was not the, we the people of the United States form a more perfect union, so forth, so on, the preamble, and then it gets to Article 1 about the legislative branch, and then it goes into technical talk at that point. Think of Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. Not that I ever read it, but it starts out, it was the best of times, the worst of times, and that's a famous line. If you've never read it like me, I even know that's the starting point. How about biblical books? Some do this, some less so. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. The book of John takes off on that. In the beginning was the Word. And interestingly, in 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. Okay. The book, writer of Hebrews, he tries to make, and he does, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's going out of his way to make the first paragraph is amazing, and even the first full sentence within this, it's really all one sentence. We call it a paragraph. He's going out of his way to make a point. It's almost like a creed. There's sort of just an amazing oomph to it, and as you're going to find out in a second, if you don't know already, he's making some timeline points, and that the timeline, and then on top of the timeline points, he's saying that timeline has escalated. It's getting more and more important, and it comes with Christ. So the timeline's all marching toward Christ, and by implication, after the last days, there'll be the new heavens and new earth. Now, you're in seminary. Most of you are here in seminary. You know all these things. I'll use the word a redemptive historical timeline, or the big timeline, the important timeline. Because take your Bibles, Hebrews 1. I'm going to read the whole amazing first paragraph, but then I'm going to reread the first, again, the paragraph's technically a whole sentence, but what we might call the first sentence. The written word of God, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, but really looking at verse 1 and the first half of 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Again, the first verse. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us as we look at your grand timeline and we look at the grandness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen. If you have your Greek text, and I'm noting who doesn't, in addition to conceptual amazing start to the beginning of Hebrews, there's a rhetorical start to the beginning to Hebrews, which is unbelievably easy to see in Greek. And now, if you take out your order of worship, although I noticed, Ms. Taylor, you didn't put a space after the chi. Maybe I goofed that up. I'm sorry. And if you don't have your Greek text, you can take out your order of worship. It actually starts out with the Greek word poly, which comes into English, but he says there, polymeros, meros, but meros is parts, poly many, many parts, chi and many tropes, tropos. A trope, you may know, when it comes into English, is a type of literary, it's the manner of way you, a literary speech, a different manner of speaking. Meros is parts, a lot of kind of chemistry words and biology words. They'll use the M-E-R word. So many parts, mechanically, many manners. So he starts out with those P's and the poly. And then notice in your Greek text, if you have your Greek text, the third word for old or long ago, poly, is another P. God spoke to your fathers, patristic. Another P. And by whom did he speak? By the prophets, which happens to be a P. So every major word has a P. In English, we'd call it a P. Also, rhetorically, there's this parallel. I don't know if you noticed it. Old, long ago, matches in these last days. God spoke. Technically, it's a participle there. After speaking, if you see in your Greek text, after speaking, then God spoke to the New Testament, to the fathers, and then the wonderful line, to us. He spoke to us, and then he spoke by the prophets. He speaks by the Son. Let me just do a quick mini exegesis here. In many times and in many ways, which is how it starts, polymeros, Chi Polytropos, the Geneva Bible, 1560, translated that as at sundry times and in divers, that's how you're supposed to pronounce it, diverse, fine, divers manners, 1560. And then the King James picks up on that. So if you're recognizing that, you're getting that from the King James. So in many parts or segments, and then that fudges into times. And he communicates in a variety of ways in the Old Testament. And then fathers, obviously the church, prophets, the Old Testament, the expression in these last days. And if you don't know a whole bunch of times in the New Testament, that means the New Testament time, from Christ's first coming to his second coming. Occasionally it means toward the end, near the new heavens and new earth, but normally it means the New Testament times. And then the wonderful to us. In the last days he spoke to us, to the readers of the New Testament, even the readers of Hebrews, most likely none of them ever physically saw Jesus, but it was still, he spoke to us, the readers of Hebrews and us. And then he spoke in his Son. This may be another rhetorical thing, not clear on this, but is he parallel? Jesus did speak. And even, in fact, in the book of Hebrews, there's quotes of Jesus speaking. But mostly, God acted through Christ. God the Father acted through Christ, even though Christ spoke. So probably he's paralleling maybe the speaking in the Old Testament by the prophets, and he just continues the wording, he spoke by Christ. And then he has the Son. And you see the escalation, Old Testament, and then it's all marching toward the Son. If you don't know, there's sort of two prominent names in the book of Hebrews. I'm guessing you know one of them, which is priest. The other one is son. And so here it starts off with the son one. Now you may say, well, wasn't Jesus in the Old Testament? I'm assuming you aren't really saying that, but you may say that. Wasn't Jesus in the Old Testament? Is it all marching to Jesus? Where was Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, you just read the second half of verse 2, and we find out that Jesus existed in the Old Testament because he was the creator. Second half of verse 2, through whom he appointed all things, through whom also he created the world. So God the Father, God the Son, creating the world. Go to verse 3. He, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power, that he is the creator and the continuing holding up all things in providence. So Christ existed in the Old Testament, there were oaths between Christ and the Father that he would come in the, Jesus would come to earth, chapter 7, chapter 10. The Old Testament tabernacle was a copy of the reality that already existed up in heaven. So there's a timeline movement in our verse from Old Testament to New Testament, and then implied by in the last days before we get to the new heavens and new earth. So we have the timeline movement, Old Testament, New Testament, new heavens and new earth, but also with the escalation, the understanding of the Son that he always existed. So there's in a sense of that. Okay, implications. I'll make two related points, but I'm really going to emphasize the second related point to redemptive historical stuff. One, this is a key text for understanding the redemptive historical or covenantal nature, whatever way you want to say, of Scripture. And that aids us in understanding Scripture. Knowing Scripture came through the timeline, that then they'll come all at once, is very useful to us. Probably everyone in the room knows that, but not everyone you're speaking to in your churches is completely grasping that. They may know Old Testament, New Testament. How many people do you talk to that, one, they don't care about the Old Testament? First kind of error. Wrong. God spoke. It was God who spoke through the prophets. Another kind of error at the other side. They just take it in a completely flat way. God said, do not steal in the Old Testament, and he said, sacrifice animals. So either we do both or don't do either. And no sense of redemptive historical timeline. All Scripture is applicable. It's how is it applicable. So in Kara speak, do not steal is in a one-to-one way into the New Testament. Do certain sacrifices applies to the New Testament, but not in a one-to-one way. Now, another angle of caring about the Old Testament is that Christ is in the Old Testament, as the rest of the big parts of the book of Hebrews are going to make the point. Hebrews 3:5, Moses was faithful to testify about the things that were to be spoken of later, meaning about Christ. That when he was talking about the tabernacle, it was speaking about the reality that existed but would come. That was Christ. Hebrews 10:1, the law was a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of the realities. The Old Testament's a shadow. It's not a blank. It's a shadow looking forward. Hebrews 2, the author quotes from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8 and says, that was Jesus speaking, and quotes it as if Jesus was speaking in the Old Testament. So first, redemptive historical, which you get pounded away at seminary here. There's a timeline, and Scripture doesn't come all at once. It comes through time, and therefore we make appropriate adjustments through time. But the second thing is what I want to pound away on. Understanding that God made reality, especially his major redemptive acts, his saving acts, that there's a reality to the timeline. And that better connects your personal salvation to the big picture of God. Or to say it another way, your mini redemptive historical line about you personally to the big redemptive historical line. God speaking and acting on the line includes you to us, as the text said. Your little redemptive historical, now you got your actual life, the day you're born, the day you die, but you have your little RH line when you're justified, the day you first believe. then your sanctification as you go through life. Then you die, glorification, and the full version of glorification, new heavens and new earth. So you have a little RH line. But that's more properly understood as part of the big RH line. It's not just you and Christ. It's not just you, Christ, and your wife and child. It's not just you, Christ, and the current church and RTS that you're connected to. It's you, Christ, and the whole redemptive historical line that you're connected to. Do you love the redemptive historical line? Do you love that God was saving people all the way, you know, once Adam sinned and then the proto-euangelion? Do you love the redemptive historical line? Do you love being connected back to Abraham? Do you love being connected to the readers of the book of Hebrews? Do you love being connected to the church? Old Testament, New Testament. I made this sermon on Friday. I have a church version and then kind of a seminary version of it. And so I made the sermon on Friday. And of course, Saturday, there were a lot of big college football games. And because I'm thinking about my point here as I'm watching the football games, and there were several big ones. And I was happened to be, it was at Clemson, but Penn State, there was 100,000 people there. Clemson, what, 80,000, whatever, is at the Clemson place. Those people all loved being together. And once the game got going, depending if you're winning or losing, they weren't liking it or not liking it. But they loved the beginning. They loved it. It's hard to believe, but some of the college students were acting immature about sports. Not that I ever acted immature about sports. Now, of course, we're not going to be screaming crazy like that, but do we love the redemptive historical actions of God and to whom he did it, humans? Do we love that? Do you love being connected to the grand timeline? Look at the beginning of this book. Palu Meros. Kai Palu Tropos. Many ways, many times, many ways, God spoke, and then he spoke also in his Son in these last days, and then implying with the last days, and we're all going to be together in the new heavens and new earth. Do you love being connected to the big timeline? Do you love seeing Christ in the Old Testament? Do you love seeing Christ in the New Testament? And further, we're going to know more about Christ in the new heavens and new earth, and more about each other. Conclusion: God spoke, acted in the Old Testament, and preeminently acted in his Son, all marching to the new heavens and new earth. The RH timeline affects, there's a reality about Scripture that affects things and how we interpret. And there's also a reality about our reality. That reality is a timeline. Redemptive acts of God are on a timeline. You should love the God of the timeline and the people that he's redeeming on the timeline. There's a way that this opening line of Hebrews should be like a creed in your brain. The timeline. God made reality in a timeline. And he's marching to the glorious new heavens and new earth. Polymeros, kai polytropos. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for not caring appropriate about other believers through time and in the present time. Have us love your church. You love the gates of Zion. be with us for the rest of the week. Have us enjoy corporate worship this Sunday. I pray this in the name of our brother, our King, our Son, our priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.